Christ, as we've seen already in the survey, that spawned all sorts of believers. Was not Paul just emphatically and adamantly debunking the gospel of those who wanted to receive Christ, but also wanted to keep the works of the law, the Judaizers? Was that not the controversy in the book of Acts, in the Pauline epistles, his controversy with Peter? There were all sorts of types of believers, and I believe that this is what James is dealing with here. And the key to understanding, I believe, is found in chapter 1, verse 26. And it is the first part of the verse. If any man among you seem to be religious. That is the key to understanding the letter of James. If any man among you seem to be religious. These were Jewish believers. These were Jewish men and women who, quote, seem to be religious. And what is the message then? If you seem to be religious, let me tell you what pure religion is. Let me tell you what true faith is, and what true faith does, and what true faith looks like. And so I think that is so key. This is a thoroughly Jewish letter. Let me show you something here real quick. Verse chapter 2, verse 2. For if there come unto your assembly, who knows in the New Testament what word we normally use for assembly? Ecclesia, which is what? Church. Chapter 5, verse 14. Let him call for the elders of the ecclesia. All right? But here, it's not ecclesia, it's synagogue. All right? If there come unto your synagogue a man with a gold ring. Does that help? Do you understand? This is early. This is very early in the gospel. These were Jewish men who were, quote, believers, still meeting in the synagogue. And here is very pithy, to quote another commentator. Pithy, I love that word. Letter to the Jews. And so for our understanding, it helps tremendously, and for me, to look at the similarities between the words of James and the words of his brother, Jesus. And it is striking. In fact, I've only listed a few. We have limited space and time. I've only listed a few. But it is striking, the similarities between the words of James and the words of Jesus. And so that's why I say, for my purposes, if you will allow, let's say that the early date of this letter is the correct one. Jesus has been crucified, buried, and he rose again. He ascended 10 years later. This letter is written by his brother, who at first did not believe. But wow, what a change. And so, if we look at the Sermon on the Mount, for instance, in Matthew chapter 5 and following, we can see distinct and just almost uncanny resemblances. Chapter 1, verse 12 of our letter. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. In chapter 2, verse 5, James writes, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" Matthew 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Chapter 2, verse 10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Matthew 5, 19, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments," and it goes on. We won't, for the sake of time, read all that. Chapter 3, verse 12, "Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." Matthew 7:16, "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" Grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." And so, a little more wordy are the words of Christ, lengthy, but the message is the same. Look at chapter 4, verse 11. "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." Jesus says, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." Look at chapter 5. He deals with rich men. "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. And shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days." Matthew 6, Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." Chapter 5, verse 12. "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." Jesus said, "Swear not at all," chapter 5, verse 34, "neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou cannot make one hair white or black, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." In a nutshell, let me say it like this. James is saying that, number one, Jesus is truly the Messiah. And number two, this is what true believers do. This is what a true relationship with Christ will produce. "I remember the words of my brother," I can hear James saying, "and let me reinforce them." And while men like Martin Luther did not like this letter, I didn't like Martin Luther. It's wonderful. And it is not a letter that you flip open like you would Philippians to have a poetic, almost melodious scripture reference in your mind to face the work day. And yet it is rich. And it is written by a man who was called the righteous because of his holiness This was a man who had been changed radically by the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know, it's just a blessing to me to think about that whole picture. I'm looking for a verse here. I'll find it in a minute. We'll deal with it when I find it. How's that? Well, no, I need to deal with it now. Somebody help me. Which one, where does he say that the judge is at the door? Anybody see that? Come on now. 5:9. Yes, thank you. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. All right, so here are, get this picture. Here are strong words from James the Just. It is said that the Jews would consult James. Even though they hated what he stood for, they would consult him in matters of wisdom and judgment. Because he was just the epitome of godly. And they weren't stupid. Here was a man who was wise, so they consulted him. And he writes this letter. And he's saying, in essence, judgment is coming. And sure enough, it was. And is, I might say. And they took him up to the top, to the pinnacle of the temple, after adjuring him to tell the Jews to quit believing on Jesus. You gotta quit preaching this gospel, James. And James said, I'll paraphrase, why would you ask me of the Son of Man? He has been taken up. And he's sitting on the right hand of God. Well, this infuriated the Jews. They took him up to the pinnacle of the temple. Remember anybody else being there? See the similarities? They threw him off the temple. James the Just. And before they threw him off, they said, what door, James? History tells us. Where's the door? They were referring to his letter. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. What door, James? Show us the door where the judge stands. Here is defiance of God. And they threw him over. And we read earlier, he didn't die from the fall. They hit him in the head with a club. Those who thought they were doing God's service. This man was unusual. He was a martyr. He was a witness. A true witness. And he had a powerful message, which is our second point. A powerful message to the religious reader. And it is just as applicable to us today. And that is, number one, true faith impacts. It changes. True saving faith changes. Paul Washer said, I think I've mentioned this before, but I like the illustration. He said, stand out in the middle of the road in front of a Mack truck. And again, I don't know why he uses a Mack truck. You know, why not a Kenworth or a Peterbilt? I don't know. But stand out in front of a Mack truck. It's kind of like a freight train. You know, it sounded like a freight train. The tornado sounded like a freight train. Does a freight train sound that much different than a passenger train? I see the things like that bother me. I don't know. Maybe that doesn't bother you, but that things like that swirl around in my mind. But anyway, back to our point. He says, stand out in the road in front of the truck and be hit by it and expect that you will not be changed. That is ludicrous, to think that we could stand in front of the truck and be hit by it doing 80 miles an hour and us not be changed forever. I would say changed might be an understatement there. Then why would we think that we could have an encounter with the Lord of Lords and King of Kings and not be changed forever? That's why I say that. Use that illustration, because it's real, isn't it? And that's what James is saying. You believe? You believe? So do the devils. That's what he says. And tremble. They tremble. True faith impacts. It endures. It doesn't waver. I've got references here. It is no respecter of persons. Let me stop here and point out another very Jewish aspect of this letter. The Gentiles were known, the heathen were known in these days, as today, of being idolatrous, immoral, licentious. Maybe libertine would be a better term than licentiousness. They were known for that, but you don't see anything in here about being an idolater or immoral. What do you find? You find the things that the Jews were known for. Being a respecter of persons, for instance, is something that the Jews were known for. See, this is a Jewish letter. True faith impacts. True faith purifies. Chapter 1. Purifies. Recognizing and resisting temptation. Begotten and glorifying Christ. Begotten of, I should have said, and glorifying Him. Denying ourselves and receiving His word. Watching our words and keeping ourselves, he says, unspotted from the world. Literally, unstained from the world. Bottom line, folk, is that James is confident and sure that true faith changes. True faith is evident. In chapter 1, verse 22, true faith works. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. It was common among the Jews that a mental assent of faith was enough. And James is saying, as we'll see in our next point, that true faith vindicates itself. True faith justifies itself. And here was the rub, and still is from some, I assume, and was a controversial thing with those who considered James not part of the Holy Spirit-inspired scriptures and were resistant to the canonizing of James. Is that here is Paul saying you're not justified by works. And here is James saying, was not Abraham justified by works? And then, of course, the key to understanding what James is saying, in no contradiction, is the key to understanding what it means to be justified. Paul is dealing with one's relationship with a holy God. Our justification through Christ has to do with our clearing of the penalty, pronouncing us innocent. We are justified. How? By works? No. No. By faith. James' use of the word justify has to do with the vindication of faith. The word justify there means to show, to exhibit, to evince one to be righteous, to declare, pronounce one to be just, righteous. Let me ask you this as a case in point. How did James arrive at the nickname James the Just? Does it bother you a bit when men stand up and say, well, I'm Russ Brown the Apostle? Does that bother you a bit? It should. James didn't stand up and say, I'm James the brother of Jesus. Call me the James the Just. Or, if you prefer, James the Righteous. Because he was my brother. No, he didn't get the nickname James the Just because he said, hey, I'd prefer to be called James the Just. You want to call me something? Call me Russ the Just. Is that okay? Could you do that? Russ the Just. I said, well, no, not yet, brother. We don't know you that well. You haven't been here long enough for us to call you Russ the Just. Why? Because you want to see. James got the reputation by his holiness. He got the nickname, I should say, through his holiness. He was like Christ. And that's his message to the Jews who read this letter. Some say that this was read in the assemblies, read in churches out loud, the whole letter. That's what it was designed to be done. But that's the message to them. Like Christ, you are a believer. Your faith will be justified. That is, it will be manifest. It will be proven by your life. Let's look at those controversial verses. We've got a few minutes here. Chapter 2. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith. And